I used to watch Jeopardy a lot. I even figured out one time how to trick my dad. Sometimes he would come home from work and be home in time where we could watch an episode of Jeopardy and we'd compete against one another and he'd usually win. But then I figured out they showed it twice. And he came home one day and wondered how in one day his son became an expert in ancient Chinese sculptors. And basically went 61 for 61 on the show. It was a great day in my life. Now, the only time I ever see Jeopardy is when I'm sitting in a hospital waiting room and it's on there. But I have figured out the trick to that, too. And that is that because in the hospital waiting room, you can barely hear it. You can read the screen. You just say some answer, and everybody assumes you got it right because they can't hear what's on the television anyway. Oh, yes, everyone knows that. You know, whether you're right or wrong, you just nod and act like you have some clue. But you watch shows like that. It's amazing how much stuff some people know. And just go across the board, and they have all these different categories. They seem to know everything about everything, although insert your own joke here about the last category on the board is always about the Bible. It always seems to be the last thing left on the board. But it is remarkable how much some people just know. But however much people who are you know, Trivial Pursuit champions or Jeopardy champions or whatever, how much those people know, all of that stuff, pretty much, unless it's a Bible category, I suppose, is knowledge that is good to know, but it's not eternal. You know, it's good for us to know historical facts or maybe who wrote a composition. Those things are great, and it's fine. It's nice to grow in our knowledge of those things. But we can make it through this life and never know some ancient king's name or never know the composer of a particular symphony, and we can still make it to heaven. However, there are certain things that we must know, and that we must try to continue to grow in our knowledge of. And all of those things play a role in what we're thinking about in this series of lessons with personal evangelism. Tonight we're bringing sort of part one of this series to a close. I didn't even see if the screen's changed. It didn't. There's the Jeopardy thing, by the way. I didn't get a picture of meeting Dad. That would have been awesome. We didn't have cell phones back then. We could take a quick picture. But we're bringing sort of part one of this series to a close tonight, what we're calling kind of the sermon side of it. 2 weeks ago, we began this series of lessons by thinking about the fact that personal evangelism is an obligation. It's not optional for us. Jesus gave us the Great Commission. We saw that the early church, Acts chapter 8 and elsewhere, understood that wasn't just for that handful of people who were there in Matthew 28, but it really is the marching orders for the church. And then last week, Leo did a great job reminding us that this is not easy, and so it takes motivation to evangelize people, to try to reach people with the gospel. And I think in the first couple of lessons, we've tried to point this out very, very subtly. I know I did a couple weeks ago. I noticed Leo did last week as well. It needs to be said a little bit more than subtly. Yes, in this series of lessons, we're talking about trying to actually, you know, set up a personal Bible study with someone or something like that. But all of our lives should play a part in personal evangelism. In other words, when we go visit someone in the hospital, or when we help a neighbor down the street, or whatever we do, we are trying to live lives that draw people in to want to know more about Christ, to want to know more about His Word. And so while hopefully this particular series of lessons deals with sort of the actually trying to teach people in sort of a one-on-one or one in small group kind of setting in that way, hopefully we're encouraging all of us to live lives as well that would draw people in to want to know why we believe what we believe and why we're so committed to the things that we are committed to. And so it takes obligation. We know it's not optional. It takes motivation. But tonight, as we bring this sort of first part of the series to a close, we're going to also think about the very simple fact that personal evangelism takes information. There are certain things that we need to know, or at least we need to continue to seek to grow in our knowledge of, if we are going to try to reach people with the gospel. And I know you could add to the list we're going to build tonight. We're going to share four things, but you could add to this list, I am sure. But I think if we would make certain that we are growing in our knowledge of these four areas, all of us could say that we are striving to be more like what we need to be as far as trying to reach people with the gospel. Every one of these takes knowledge, and a knowledge that's continually growing, or at least that we are seeking to continually grow in. First of all tonight, it takes a knowledge, obviously, of Scripture. It is interesting how often the Bible itself emphasizes over and over again the importance of the knowledge of the Bible. It's this constant drumbeat that it seems to be found in various passages throughout the Old and the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 basically ends that book by saying, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And someone says, "Wait a minute, that verse doesn't say to know the Bible, it says to know Jesus." But it's really hard, since we weren't there when Jesus was walking and talking and performing miracles and those things, it's really hard for us to know Jesus, to grow in our knowledge of Him, apart from a knowledge of the Word, and a growing knowledge of the Word, where we know more about Him, but also we grow in our appreciation of Him and our respect for Him. The Old Testament prophet Hosea very famously said, speaking for God, he said, "My people are destroyed, and they're destroyed for lack of knowledge." And you read through that book, which doesn't, it has 14 chapters, but doesn't take very long to read through it, because most of the chapters are very short. And it's interesting how many of the things that are found in that book that the people were doing wrong can be bound up in that one statement. They're doing this because they didn't learn not to, and they didn't care to learn not to. My people are destroyed for that. I think it's telling, at least to some degree, that the longest chapter, if you will, in the Bible, the longest portion of Scripture that we have is Psalm 119. And that Psalm, 176 verses in length, and I think our elementary students actually studied that particular chapter in their Bible school program a week or two ago. That had to be a really long lesson. But 176 verses, the emphasis of that entire poem is on the Word of God, on lifting it up, on taking it into our lives, on knowing it, on obeying it, on respecting it. I've been told that if you go through those 176 verses, about 169 times you will find some reference to the Word of God, your Word, your statutes, your ordinances, your laws, and other related phrases. Basically, once per verse, almost once per verse, that you have an emphasis there. But the Bible does not just tell us to know, to have a knowledge of Scripture, without also giving us reasons to know Scripture. And I think if we were to go around the room tonight, just, you know, pass around a sheet of paper, or have people raise their hands or something, we say, "You know, why would you like to know the Bible better?" We probably could all give very personal reasons. You know, the most common reason, "Well, I want to know God better, I want to know Christ better," and that's great. But we also might just give very personal things. I want to be a better husband, and I want to see what God has to say about that. Or I want to be a better student, I want to be a better citizen, and what does God have to say about that? Or how can I work through this difficulty in my life, and I want to see what the Scriptures say to that particular matter. And that's wonderful. And all of those are very important. But as it pertains to the subject we're thinking about, as it pertains to personal evangelism, we should want to grow in our knowledge of Scripture for the very simple reason that we cannot teach what we do not know. There is no way for us to pass along a knowledge to someone else that we ourselves don't first have. And I think Peter gives the great statement here. But sometimes we use 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 in a way that I'm not sure Peter had in mind. He said in 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Keep that last phrase in mind for something we'll say a little later in the lesson. Now sometimes we read that verse or hear that verse quoted, and what we think about is, I need to know the Bible so that I'm in Lance Leader's Bible Bowl and I can know exactly what this word is in Luke chapter 6 and verse 47 and make sure I get the exact right word. And I know every little fact about this king or that king in the Old Testament. And that's all well and good, but that's not what Peter was talking about. What Peter was talking about was that we should live in such a way that people notice something different about us. Specifically, he says, they should notice that we have a hope that the world does not have. And based upon that then, they are going to ask questions, or we might even say they're going to make statements. They're going to interact with us because they're going to wonder why we live the way that we live. And when they do, Peter says, we need to be ready to give a defense. That word translated defense is the Greek word apologia. It doesn't mean to apologize like we're sorry for something. It's where we get our word apologetics from, to make a defense of our faith, To be ready with an answer. That's the idea behind the word. Peter is basically telling us to defend what we believe in, but more specifically, defend the hope that we have. But he also tells us to do that with gentleness and respect. And so somebody says, well, I know that. I know I need to know the Bible. I know I need to grow in that, but that's what keeps me from trying to teach someone, because what if they ask a question that I don't know the answer to? Or what if they make an argument or a statement and I really don't have a defense? I've never thought about that particular subject before. I've never looked at that issue in that particular way. Doesn't that already, from step one, mean that I'm a failure? No. Because it gives us an opportunity. It gives us an opportunity to show humility. To say, you know, I've never been asked that question before. Or I've never thought about that in that way before. Would you and I like to study that together? Because it doesn't matter what I think about something. It doesn't matter how I feel about something. But I also want to know the answer to that question. How about we turn to the Word of God and see what He has to say? Let's learn together. So yes, we should always be striving to grow in our knowledge so we're ready with an answer. But if we don't have one right then, that's also an opportunity to continue to grow so we can have a stronger answer from God's Word. We might learn something we've never known before. We might gain a perspective we've never seen before. And what a beautiful thing that is. And we're learning it with someone else as we're trying to encourage them. And we're showing a humility that says, I don't have all the answers because I'm not the standard. The Word of God is. But all along the way, we should make certain that we are striving to grow in our knowledge of Scripture. But that will happen more when we're trying to teach people. If you've ever tried to teach a Bible class, or you've heard a Bible class teacher talk, you've heard them say something like, if you ever want to know a subject, be the one standing in front of the classroom. Be the one leading that discussion, a ladies' Bible class or a Sunday school class, because you have to try to think, okay, if I say this, what's that jerk that sits in the back row going to ask about that one? Right? And sometimes you still wonder, how in the world did they come up with that question based upon what I said over here? But you have to so prepare yourself that you are ready for basically anything. And often what is true of a Bible class teacher is when that Bible class is over, well under half of what they prepare do they ever teach. Because they have so prepared themselves that they know the subject. They present what's needed for that class. And what the phrase sometimes is so much is left on the cutting room floor. It's not really on the cutting room floor. They are stronger in their faith because the things they know they never have yet taught. And if we're trying to teach someone or someone's individually, the same thing happens. We strive to so drink in the Word of God for them, for their questions, for their situations, that we are growing and that we're becoming stronger. We must have a knowledge of Scripture. But it takes more than that. Because we also must have a knowledge of the lost. And that really breaks down into a couple of different concepts. First of all, it breaks down to the concept that we have to have a knowledge that some people are lost. Now, it may be obvious, but it needs to be said, I have to know and admit that some people are going to be lost for all eternity if they do not follow and obey Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is, if I'm not willing to know or admit that fact, I'm not going to try to reach people because there's no real reason to try to reach people. I don't want to sound crass, and I promise I'm not trying to be funny. But if I really do not believe that people are going to be lost, the only reason I would ever try to reach out to them is to try to have them join our club. That's all it boils down to. But folks, this is not some club. This is not some group. We are trying to reach people who will be lost forever. That's what we're trying to do. And the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that people will be lost. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said that when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, that He'll take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Those who don't know and those who don't obey, they will be lost. And Jesus Himself had very famously said in the Sermon on the Mount that more will be lost than will be saved. He said in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13, He gave the commandment to enter by the narrow gate. And then He said, here's the reason, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter there are many, or enter by it, are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus, are You saying that more people are going to be lost than they're going to be saved? That sure seems to be the clear implication of His teaching. So I have to have a knowledge of the simple fact that people are lost. Many people are lost. But then also, I have to have a knowledge of those people who are lost so that I can build a relationship with them to try to reach them. In the vast, vast, vast majority of cases, none of us is going to reach someone that we don't know. Now, there's a possibility maybe through a mail out of some kind or some social media post of some kind. There's a possibility. But in the vast majority of cases, we are going to reach people that we know. I need to strive to know what struggles do they have. I need to know how I can best communicate with them through those struggles so that I don't offend them, at least not intentionally so. It's interesting to read through the book of Acts and see how Paul interacted with people. Because if you read through Acts, when Paul goes into a city where there's a synagogue, that's where he goes first. He goes to the synagogue and he reasons with them from the Old Testament scriptures. He points them to those prophecies and he draws them forward to Jesus as the Messiah, at least he tries to. He goes to what they know, the Old Testament scriptures, and he draws them forward that way. But then you come to Acts chapter 17 and he goes to Athens. And he goes up on the Areopagus on Mars Hill. There's not a Jewish synagogue sitting there. And so Paul doesn't begin with the Old Testament prophets and draw people that way because they couldn't have cared less about the Old Testament prophets except maybe in some philosophical way. Instead, Paul knew those people well enough to say, I was walking around your city and I noticed all of these idols and I noticed you had one that was made to an unknown God. Let me tell you about him. Don't you think he had their attention at that point in time? Why? Because he knew them. He didn't come in with some canned sermon and say, this is good for everybody. He at least to some degree in that setting built a relationship, a common bond, by saying, I see that you're religious. I see what you believe, and I'd like to talk to you about part of that. I need to know people that well. But I also need to make sure that I don't stop at just trying to be a buddy. Here's what I mean. Sometimes we think about the fact that, yes, we need to build relationships, and that is so important. But sometimes we begin to befriend people, and that's great. But because we befriend people, we never actually get to trying to win people to Christ for the fear of losing the friendship. Folks, I am not really someone's great friend until I try to save them from hell. Not. And it's not that I can't still be buddies with them. It's not that we still can't hang out together. But at some point, we have to move past just being a buddy and strive to reach them with a message that's going to save their soul for all eternity. But I have to know them. And I have to grow in that knowledge of the number of people around me, but also in knowledge of the people around me, the ones specifically that I'm trying to reach. Who do you know? You probably know a lot. But I also have to grow in my knowledge of myself. Some people might think I'm getting ready to give an out here. That's not it. Instead, this really comes from that last part of 1 Peter 3:15, the passage I told you to keep in mind a moment ago, where after talking about being ready to make a defense or an answer, Peter said that we do that with gentleness and respect. If you think about that, that takes knowledge of ourself, because when we study with someone, we have a religious conversation with someone, that's a very personal thing. And we need to have self-control, and we need to know what things might upset us, might make us hurt more easily than others. And think about those two terms that Peter uses. I'm told that the word that's translated gentleness or meekness in the King James Version is a word that's somewhat difficult to translate. Because the word does not mean that we never get angry or that we never show emotion. It doesn't mean that somebody is weak. That's not at all found in that word. I'm told that in classical Greek, Aristotle actually used this word to describe what he called the middle course of anger. And what he meant by that was, it wasn't someone who never got angry, but it also wasn't someone who just always flew off the handle at every point. Instead, it was the middle course. They knew how to be angry in a right way. One writer defined this word this way: it is getting angry at the right time, in the right measure, for the right reason. I think that's a pretty good description of the word. When it comes to teaching others, we have to know that we are going to be upset at times. We're going to be frustrated. We may even be angry at times. But we have to keep our wits about us and have that self-control and not let our anger control the conversation. When somebody doesn't understand a passage, you've known your entire life. Sometimes all you want to do is just hammer the Bible in front of them and go, can't you read what it says? I don't know about you, but that wouldn't work on me if you were trying to study with me. Because that'd make me feel like about that tall. Because I just didn't know something that you felt was so obvious. We have to channel the frustration, if you will. And we know them well enough that we channel that in a way that encourages. But then Peter also says we do this with respect. The word literally means fear. And that may seem strange, but I think it's an interesting thing here that Peter doesn't say who we have respect or fear. He just says do this with gentleness and respect. It's possible that Peter did not put a respect for this person or for this situation to cause us to think about the whole situation needs to be bathed in a sense of respect. There is a sense in which we need to respect the person with whom we're studying. They may not have everything biblically correct, but they are still a soul made in the image of God. And they still have a viewpoint that while it may be flawed, is still very personal to them and very real to them, and that is worthy of a certain level of respect. But there also, of course, needs to be respect for God because we're doing His work. There needs to be reverence for what we are doing, but also the one for whom we are doing it. But to do that properly, we have to know ourselves. Why am I doing this? Am I just doing this to gain attention? Am I having this study just to prove that I'm right and you're wrong? Am I doing this just because I think I know everything and I want to show my knowledge off? Hopefully none of those are the reasons, but I hope I'm doing this because I humbly want to obey the Word of God and because I love this person enough that I want them to consider the Word of God. And when I do that, I will do it with that gentleness. I will channel the frustration in a way that leads them closer to God and with respect for them, for the Lord. I know it's a different context, but I think it's an interesting parallel when Paul was writing, not about winning those who are lost initially, but those who are Christians but now they're erring. In Ephesians chapter 6, he gave a very similar teaching, but he also coupled it with a warning. In Ephesians 6 and verse 1, he said, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. There's the command. But then he said, keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. Do you see it? I mean, there's the work to do, but we have to know ourselves so that we don't get caught up in pride or any other related temptation that might come our way when we're trying to do the Lord's will. Pray constantly that you'll have wisdom, but you'll also keep an eye on yourself through the lens of Scripture, so that we follow the command of God, but do so with the right heart and with the right motivation. And ultimately, it also takes a knowledge of eternity. It takes a knowledge of eternity. Part of what should motivate us to try to reach people with the gospel is the mind-boggling reality of a never-ending heaven or hell. And that's true in a couple of ways. First, it should be true of the souls of those we are around. Every friend you have, every co-worker you have, every fellow student that you have, every family member you have, and yes, even every enemy that you have, is going to the judgment and is going to spend eternity in only one of two places. And by the way, I try to avoid saying the word spend eternity because you can't spend eternity. They're going to be in eternity. In one of two places. And at that point, from their perspective, not from ours, but from their perspective, it might have been a good thing that we gave them food, but that we give them the bread of life. It might have been a good thing that we gave them water, but did we show them living water? It might be good that we gave them earthly shelter, but did we try to help them become a part of the household of God? It might be good that we befriended them and walked with life through them and did fun things together. But did we show them Jesus, who is the way? See, all that will matter on that day for them is whether their soul is prepared for eternity. Because if it's not, every one of them will be lost forever. I've had people in my life who've done me wrong, who've treated me bad. All of us have. I'm not saying that because I'm something special or situations I've had have been terrible. I say that to say this. There is absolutely no one that I could possibly hate so much that I don't want to spend eternity in heaven with them. There's no one that I hate so much that I want them to see them in hell. Knowing that, I need to know that every person is going to be in eternity in one of those places. And all that's going to matter on that judgment day is, did I try to teach them about Jesus? But it's also true because my soul depends upon it. It depends upon my effort. It doesn't necessarily depend on my results, at least the way we might think of results. But it does depend on effort. Someone not long ago, when we were talking about this particular series of lessons, said, think about someone like Noah. From the world's perspective, that's not very good success. Those aren't great results. He preached to the whole world, as far as we know, for a century. And all you got's 8 people. But he's listed in Hebrews chapter 11 because he walked by faith. His effort is what mattered. I cannot try to avoid reaching people and teaching people and then just think that God is going to allow me into heaven just because I've completely ignored the marching orders. And as I said when we began the series, I'm preaching this series of sermons because I realize I need to do better. And I'm praying all of us will realize that. And it may not be that each one of us yields 100-fold, to use that picture from the parable of the sower. That's not it. But if we don't sow the seed and don't try to water that seed, as Paul would talk about in 1 Corinthians, then we're not doing what God would tell us to do. I'm not all that sure I want to stand before Jesus in judgment and say, I had other things that kept me way too busy to ever tell anybody about Jesus. And yeah, that scares me. But it should be more than just frightening. It should motivate us. Because I want to be in heaven more than anything else I can imagine. And I want more people there with my Lord forever than anything I can imagine. What about you? In the back, in the hallway back here, there's a sheet. I hope this changes. Is there a white triangle up there? There's a sheet that has this white triangle on it. It's nothing fancy. This is my best artwork. That's as good as I can do. But the reason it's like this is because, I hope you can see on the screen, I know the lettering is a little bit small. At the bottom is the word obligation. That was the first lesson in this series. And it reminds us of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, the passage we preached through that night, the Great Commission. The fact that we have an obligation to try to teach people. Over on one of the legs of the triangle, there's the word motivation that Leo preached about last week. And he mentioned the verse that the love of Christ compels or constrains us. And that's the reference you have there from 2 Corinthians. And then the third leg is the lesson from tonight, information. And the verse mentioned there is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. The reason it's shaped that way, I thought about laying them in the seats tonight and have everybody grab one, but I decided against that. I decided just to lay them out there for this reason. If you want, pick one of them up, pick two of them up, I don't care. There's a ton back there. I probably made too many. That's okay. We can recycle. We're good to the earth. Is there someone that you know you need to try to talk to? Their name goes under obligation. I can't go another day, another week without talking to this person. Is there someone that you've tried to talk through, but it's been talked to, but it's been really, really difficult, and you've thought about giving up? Their name goes by motivation. I need a push to do this again, to have this conversation again, or to say something for the first time. It's not that I don't need to, but I just need some motivation here. I need that love of Christ that compels me to do that. Their name can go there. Or maybe it's someone that has asked you something or made a comment that you didn't know the answer to. And that's okay. But you kind of have just given up ever talking to them again because you feel like they kind of backed you in a corner or made you feel not intelligent or made you feel small or something like that. Their name goes by information. And at the top, all it says is, my evangelism prayer list begins with. And any name you put on here, and the reason I wanted them out there is you grab it, take it home, do this privately between you and the Lord or maybe your little family or whatever, but you do this for yourself. You pray and just see if the door doesn't open. For you to have that conversation, for you to feel that motivation, or for you to dig into your Bible and gain the information that you need to answer that question or to respond to that argument someone else has made. Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we're going to pick this series back up with some hands-on things. The lessons, I'll go ahead and tell you, are going to be a little bit different. We're kind of going to hold almost like little mini Bible studies so you can see how this is done. But don't wait 2 weeks to talk to somebody. Do whatever you have to do. Make that phone call. Invite someone out for a cup of coffee, or if you're smart, hot chocolate, because coffee's terrible. We've got cards back here right by those sheets of paper, by the way. If you don't know, we have them. They're business cards, just like the ones that we have in the office, but they are open. You can write a note on the inside. We buy those by the hundreds so you can have them and take them. And somebody's not home, you leave a note on the door. You leave something with somebody. That way they know you've been there and that you care. Take all you need. We've got about 800 in the office. We'll set more out. Take them. Do something this week to move closer to trying to reach that person or those people for Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us. Father, help us to be faithful as examples to those whom we love. Help us to be faithful as parents, as children, as those taking care of aging parents. Help us to see those things as a ministry where we're trying to show people your love. Help us in our jobs and our schools to be examples that people see that we're different, but we're different for a great reason. We're different because we love you, and we're not gonna live in this world very long. And we're not gonna do the things the world does because we want to be at home with you. And help us to live in such a way that people wonder why we would ever live that way. Father, help us to be ready to tell them. To tell them that your Son came because He loved them so much. Just like He loves us so much. Father, give us the motivation that Leo talked about last week so well, to be compelled to have those conversations that may be awkward and difficult and may even be strained at times. But Father, help us to have that love that walks through those awkward conversations. And Father, help us to want to study more, Your Word and other people and ourselves, and have a knowledge of eternity so that we are ready to talk to people, to send whatever messages we need to have face-to-face conversations, to make those invitations, because we don't want to do this just so that we look good. We want to do this because people need to know You, and because we want so many people in heaven praising You forever and thanking Your Son for what He has done. And it's through Him we pray. Amen. We began this series 2 weeks ago when we extended the invitation. We made the comment that we always want to extend the invitation to those who have never put Christ on in baptism. That's obviously one reason we end every sermon that way. Someone can do that at any point in time, but it's a very convenient time if someone has been thinking about that. We also said that there's something in your Christian life that's just amiss. There's a sin in your life and you want to pray for forgiveness. We do this for that as well. But maybe it's specific to this subject. Maybe you need sort of the motivation that would come from your Christian family praying for you to talk to someone. You don't have to be specific, but maybe to say, I need to do better. I have someone I've just really struggled to talk with, and I just want my Christian family to pray with me. We'd love to do that if you have that desire as well. Whatever your need is, will you come? Boy, saying so.